some things to talk about today, especially this really wonderful story, one of the beloved, well-known stories, The Road to Emmaus, and especially that phrase, be known to us in the breaking of the bread, which is, of course, so suggestive of the early Eucharistic experience. I mean, when you hear that language, he took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. I mean, those are the actions that we celebrate week after week in Holy Communion. And so the early Christian community was talking about the presence of Christ in their communal gatherings and how it was really he who was the one who was the presence behind our gathering, even here. So a couple things about that. This is sort of preliminary remarks, the things that kind of occurred to me, and I don't quite know how to fit them in exactly. But first of all, I want us to notice that these things happened while two people were talking together. And I never want us to underestimate the profound value of conversation between ourselves. And then I want to take that even a little bit further. When Jesus comes among them, unrecognized, but as a presence that they begin to talk with, it has occurred to me in recent weeks, months, as I read various stories about people talking with God, that it sounds a lot to me like it might be a sort of dramatization of an interior conversation. And then I can just hear people go, wait a minute, don't reduce it to that. You're not just talking to yourself, are you? And then that word, just. And, you know, a very, very, very strong case can be made that our distinguishing human characteristic is that we can carry on a conversation with ourselves. That is precisely what makes us human. And yet, now we've gotten so accustomed to it that we take it completely for granted, as if we really knew what it meant to have a conscience. And of course, in all of those disciplines that go into the healing of our conscience, I mean, that's one of the ways you might even think about the ways that we're wounded growing up in culture, is that our consciences need to be recalibrated. And that's like in when you're at sea, you always have to correct for local magnetic deflection in your compass, because we live on a very magnetized planet, and so you have to correct for it. And we have to do all. I don't know why I brought that up. spend too much time on this issue of our that interior presence and healing our conscience, and let us not take for granted. We say again very casually the presence of the indwelling God, and other traditions have paid quite a bit more attention than we have to really try to follow that awareness that so often take for granted, following that awareness to its source, kind of like the search for, you know, the headwaters of a river, you know, and so let's not take for granted what might really be going on when we are talking with ourselves, you know, and this might also, when you read that story about how they were talking and things were kind of going along normally, and then things got lots deeper so that they spoke, were not our hearts burning within us when he opened Scripture to us? Well, that's also that meditative discipline known as Lectio Divina, where you can just be reading perfectly familiar words, and then all of a sudden, sort of the trapdoor opens under you, and you realize, oh, these words are addressing me. They're speaking to my heart and mind, and they're asking me to kind of wake up here, and it gets deeper and a lot quieter inside. Solemn when the words and the real meaning of the words begins to announce itself. So all of that, I think, is going on. But the story itself, these guys walking. There are a couple of features that I want to really emphasize, and especially around this question of recognition. They didn't recognize Jesus. And they're talking, and two things about their situation. First, they thought they understood their situation, so that this presence of the risen Christ comes among them, and they say, "Don't you know this is our situation?" But they didn't. What they thought they knew about their situation actually blinded them to what was really going on. Anybody ever have that experience? Where what you think you know makes it impossible to ask the questions that you need to ask so that you can really understand the situation? And then what they were directed to do is they were directed to look at what was already very, very familiar to them. "Let's read the scriptures together," says the risen Christ. And of course, they thought they knew what was in the scriptures. They thought they knew. And so what they were asked to do is take a fresh look at what was completely familiar to them. Take a fresh look at what was completely familiar. And in some small way, I feel like we have been trying to do that together with the whole Christian tradition. We're trying to take a look at what is so familiar to us, and especially for those things that we don't even hear very well. And on that subject, I want to relate just an incident at clergy conference this past week. And I relate it a little cautiously, just because I feel in myself I'm getting a little cranky these days. And I don't want to be a crank. I want to speak with love from my heart. And it's an apparently small thing. So we're talking, and the retired Bishop of Atlanta is talking to us. And in the course of a lecture, he makes the fairly casual remark about people becoming children of God in baptism. And I... what were they before they were baptized? And to me, this is a question of huge importance. And it's one of those places where something that is really, really familiar to us. And I mean, it functions almost as a religious platitude, becoming children of God in baptism. But, you know, not a half an hour before, especially under the guidance of Bishop Carroll, one of our diocesan bishops who is Native American, we'd been talking about the history of things like the doctrine of discovery and manifest destiny that gave both social and theological warrant to Western colonialists to come in and take land from those who already had it. "Oh, you Cherokee, oh, you Chippewa, oh, you Sioux, let's just take your land, and while we're at it, throw in some blankets with some smallpox on it, too." And there is a connection between the casual remark, they become children of God when they're baptized, well, what are they before? And the answer historically has been, well, they're not really fully. I mean, it's Augustine, they're full of original sin. They're not fully human. And the tragedy of the church is that we have treated people that way. It's not a casual theological remark. You're children of God when you're baptized, but before that, you're something else. And these are things that, these ideas are woven into our Christian story, and they blind us to the truth of Jesus and the truth of the gospel. They blind us. Their assumptions about who people are before they enter the church. And God doesn't love us any more because of what we do here in church. The joy that we celebrate is that we are a people that can be aware of God's love and be responsive to it and allow it to be at the center of our lives. But theologically, you have to say that God loves everybody with that kind of wild indifference that Jesus talks about when he says, don't you understand the rain falls on the good and the bad alike? The sun rises on the good and the bad alike. That's the way God is. And I am pretty eager. You know, I've been chewing on this our story, our Christian story for a long time. And I'm really eager for us as a Christian community to begin living, you know, in ways that are more congruent with the true beauty of the story we tell. And the true beauty of the story we tell involves everybody is a child of God. And all things in creation share in God's sustaining presence. And we are, and I use this phrase, we are called to be a community of recognition. And by that I mean, if the world is broken and lost, it is broken and lost because it doesn't know very much about the presence of compassion and love and really a sense of spiritual safety and celebration and joy. It's concerned with too many other things. But we, you would hope, we are a community, we are a people whose eyes and hearts have been opened, and we walk out into the world, and part of what we celebrate is that we see God's presence everywhere. We're a community of recognition. We're meant to recognize where the presence of love is welling up in that heart, and in that heart, and in that heart, and help people connect the dots. Oh, that's what you're experiencing there is what we're talking about in church. That's why we talk about it, because that presence is just going to be bursting through the walls we put up all over. And people don't know what to make of it, or they miss it, or they say, oh, well, that was interesting, and they go on with their life. But we're trying to say, oh, no, pause and listen more carefully to that, and then make that the absolute center of your life. Don't pass casually by the miracles that litter the streets. Don't pass casually by. And so, this road to Emmaus, I want us to understand the value of looking carefully with eyes and hearts and minds wide open at the things that are most familiar to us, including ourselves, the people we share life with, our church, our schools. I mean, asking fundamental questions. What's really going on here that we can begin to live in ways that more accurately reflect the wild beauty and dignity of us as human beings? We don't live up to that nearly as much as we should. In fact, we live fairly squalid lives a lot of the time. And yet we are creatures shining with the presence of God. And the story of the road to Emmaus is the story of people who were unaware of that and came to know more deeply and set a community in motion, which is the reason we're here today, 2,000 years later. Thanks be.
Amen.